I'm going to finish the study on the book of Revelation. So this is part 43, chapter 22, the last portion of chapter 22. I probably could have done several messages on the very last verses. So there's a lot here. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you, Lord, that whatever I've missed, you'd bring it forth. Whatever is just of the flesh, Lord, that you would strike it. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Has anybody taken advantage of all these teachings and gone back to some of the teachings on Revelation to figure out more what's going on? One, two people? Shame on you. Shame on you for not taking advantage of what's there to be edified. Listening to these messages, you can't get half of what's going on here without going back and studying what's being said. And so I encourage you that you have a great source of knowledge and discernment through myself, Dan, and Eduardo to look into these messages to learn more. These messages aren't given just to move on to the next message. We're trying to build a body of work that is of the Lord that we can benefit from over and over again. I'm going to read chapter 22, verse 7 again. We looked at it. Look, I am coming very soon. Blessed is the person who obeys the word of the prophecy written in this book. Simple but powerful word. Blessed is the person who obeys the word of the prophecy written in this book. So, I've been teaching Revelation for 2 years now. Is anybody proficient in the prophecies of this book? But only two of you have gone back to look at any of the messages to kind of really let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We have to be serious about our pursuit of the Word of God. And so right here it says, blessed is the person who obeys the word of the prophecy. If you don't know the words of the prophecy, how can you be blessed? Can somebody answer that? How can you be blessed if you don't know the words of the prophecy? We are held accountable for what we do know and what we do not know when it's in the Word of God. We need to be vigilant. We need not only be vigilant to Yeshua's return in our time, but we just need to be hungry for the Word so that we can know as much as we can know about what God is doing and how we please Him. So that when the day comes and these prophecies come, that you recognize what they are. Because they're a sign. Prophecies are a sign. They're not just, this is not allegorical in the sense that God's message is a literal message to us and it has great depth of meaning and reality to it. And that's one of the mistakes that's been made with the book of Revelation in our popular culture. It's taught as a story instead of the reality of God's word and what is happening and what is going to happen. And let us not be like one of the 10 virgins, one of the 5 that wasn't ready with their lamps full to go. Those 5 virgins that weren't ready, they had the same information as the 5 that were ready to go. And then they cried foul, oh, please, fill our lamps. We need to have expectation that God will return in our time, our day. Paul had the same anticipation. The Talmudim had the same anticipation that Yeshua would return again in their day. Of course, it didn't happen. There was much that had to happen. We live in days where there's much less that needs to happen. And we need to have the expectation that God is going to show up soon. Having a sense of urgency should breed an urgency to be obedient to the Word of God. Because we love Him. Everybody here loves Him, right? I've like heard like two people say, yes, I love Him. Does everybody here love Him? All right, how do you show love? By being obedient. How our children should show love? By being obedient. You can't hedge your bets on whether God is going to arrive in your lifetime or not. We need to be ready. It doesn't matter. If you're trying to figure out when He may come or it's going to be way past my lifeline, you're hedging your bets. You are gambling. And gamblers never win. In verse 11 of Revelation 22, we're reminded that the wicked are still lurking. We live in a world where the wicked are still lurking, and we should not be distracted by the lurking. In fact, maybe they're not so much lurking. The evil today, at least in my perception, the evil's everywhere. You don't have to look too hard, do you? It's everywhere. Now, I don't think that's ever changed. Evil is everywhere. So I use the word lurking, but I'm not sure because lurking is like in the shadows. Evil is out in the open. It is thinks it is running everything. It's running amok. But those that are wicked and do not repent of their wickedness, because God gives a way out. If you truly repent of your heart, not just, sorry isn't repentance. Sorry is not even in the Bible. Sorry, as I've said many times, is something you say when you get caught. Repentance, true repentance of the heart means teshuvah, right? That's what repentance translates to. Teshuvah is turning 180 degrees from the sin. So when there is true repentance, you can be forgiven of wickedness. It doesn't mean that there may not still be consequences for the wickedness that you dealt, right? The thief on the cross repented and recognized Yeshua as God. He still died, didn't he? Consequences. Many times, you may be forgiven of a sin or wickedness, but there's still maybe those consequences that go with it, right? The difference is you're standing in this world or the kingdom of heaven, right? In this world, you got judged, you paid the price, but if you're truly forgiven, then you're going to benefit by the eternal kingdom. In verse 11, it says, whoever keeps acting wickedly, let him go on acting wickedly. Wow, we'll talk about that. Whoever is filthy, let him go on being made filthy. This is not talking about not showering, although cleanliness is close to godliness. Also, whoever is righteous, let him go on doing what is righteous. And whoever is holy, let him go on being made holy. What this is really saying is, God's saying, I know what you are. Be what you really are. If you're wicked, you're not changing. Be wicked. If you're righteous, be righteous. If you're holy, be holy. It's not saying any of those are, you know, it's not really comparing them. It's just saying, I know who you are. Right? This is what the scripture is talking about. It's just saying, you know, be who you really are because you're not going to fool me. If a wicked person says, oh, I love the Lord, but continues to be wicked, you're still wicked. So don't try and deceive me because you can't. This is what this scripture is saying. The Lord is saying, you can't deceive me. The only thing you're deceiving is yourself. We've probably all have run into people that said, I'm wicked and that's just the way I am. Have we all probably run into somebody like that? I have. You know, you find it a lot, not that I know a lot of people there, but in the entertainment industry and athletes and stuff, you'll hear that from them. So some of them will even say, I've sold my soul. Now, I don't know if they really understand what they've actually done, but they readily admit, I'm wicked and I get away with whatever I think I can. Hopefully none of you are in that situation. Well, if you were, you probably wouldn't be here anyway, so you're probably not all, none of you were in that particular boat. This verse also tells us what is expected of us. It says in verse 10, the verse prior to this, that God is telling us that he's reminding us what his expectations are for us, not to forsake the word of the book of Revelation or ignore them, which is also what is said in verse 7. You know, in the age that we live in the times that we live in, ignoring, right? The act of ignoring could be the same as saying the words, they're not true or real, or they're just allegorical. How dangerous is that? Clearly, there's some allegorical presentations within the book of Revelation. In fact, there are many parts of the Bible. But they don't stand on their own. They are part always of bigger thoughts and truth and specifics and reality. Many of us probably have grown up in communities, faith communities, that minimized or ignored the book of Revelation because it's just too hard to understand. That takes us back to the portion today, doesn't it? Moshe said it's not too difficult. This in Revelation is a direct link to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is saying that the words of God, the blessing and the curse, none of this is too difficult. So when we as human beings go, oh, I don't get it, and you know what, it's just too difficult, it's just a story, and it's not really that relevant, and we're in trouble. We're in real trouble. And I can reaffirm what I'm talking about with some words from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, that say, but he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. That's interesting. Many will purify, cleanse, and refine themselves, but the wicked will keep on acting wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those with discernment will understand. The book of Daniel is talking about this thousands of years before John is given this revelation from Yeshua. And so it's saying that we can look at the book of Daniel and see a relationship, as I've taught before, between the book of Revelation. It says here, I'm going to remind you, it says, oh, let the filthy be filthy, let the purified be purified, right? Be what you are. So we know that the book of Revelation is detailing the time right of the end, and is releasing the word for it. That's why the book of Revelation is super important. Obey every word of this prophecy, which means first you have to understand every word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation so that we know what it means, so that we can act appropriately, that we can be prepared, we can be equipped along with the rest of the word of God. And in the midst of all of this in the book of Revelation, it's always Yeshua speaking to us, right? And he speaks again to us these words in verses 12 and 13, which say, pay attention. This is Yeshua speaking. Pay attention. Avakasha. Pay attention. I am coming soon. And my rewards are with me to give to each person according to what he has done. Verse 13, I am the A and the Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Does that sound allegorical to you? Yeshua's reward is bringing the final redemption or the final destruction. He is coming. What he's saying is, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, good from evil. And in the fall feast, we're living in those times. The sounding of the shofar is the coronation of the king, Yeshua returning. He will return on Yom Teruah. You want to know the significance of the fall feast, Yom Teruah, why you should be doing it no matter where you come from? Because that's when God's returning. I think you might want to be at the coronation. He's coming to bring the final judgment. So the book of Revelation here, Yeshua is actually speaking. He's speaking of the cycle of events beginning with Yom Teruah. Funny how things work out, because I would have thought I'd given this last installment a little while ago. It's funny that it's happening the day before Yom Teruah. God has perfect timing for everything, right? Because God is a God of righteousness, and here's where we get sloppy in Christianity. God is a righteous judge. And if you've been evil, you're going to pay. If you've been righteous, you're going to get rewarded. You can't fool God. We will receive what we've sown. It doesn't mean that you can't attain eternal life when you change, but it also means you're going to pay for what you did. Now, he may have some grace and extra mercy where you're going to avoid a particular consequence. That's up to him. And I don't think we should expect that. It's possible. But then there's no, if we go, I'm going to come around. When I come around, Yeshua is going to cover me and everything's going to be fine. And so I can keep up doing what I want, but I'll figure a time just before he comes and I'll change. That's what happens when you think that way. Oh, the Lord is going to forgive me of all those things and there aren't any consequences for what I did. That creates problems. If you're thinking that way, you've got real trouble coming. Plus, who knows when he's returning? Does somebody here know, is the Holy Spirit spoken to you, said the date and the time that he's coming? Even if he had, it's wrong and should run if you hear people doing that, because God says only the Father knows the time. None of you the Father. But we have that, don't we? In the Christian world, we have people predicting when Jesus is going to return. You hear anything like that? That should be the last time you listen to that ministry. And the irony is, these people keep reinventing themselves. Oh, I got the year wrong. I got the date wrong. I got the month wrong. And they'll make predictions and people still follow them. You're all nuts. I can barely remember what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. Right? Yeah, I'm Jesus' secretary. He's given it to me. And I'm telling you, this is because I'm close to the big guy. I know. Oh, you're the Father. No. Well, then you don't know. All these Chicken Littles, and we're all listening, right? Sky's falling. And how many of us, maybe none of you have, but we know that there are many, many in Christianity, maybe even some Judaism, that believe this stuff. You know what's so sad? How many of those people, there's a lot of situation with that they sell everything and give the money to that false prophet, right? He says, I got it, so you give it to me. He says, I told you what's happening. You're not going to need any of it. Since when is a human being in charge of the reward of the kingdom of God? You're not. And, you know, when we're talking about it here, it seems so stupid, right? It's like, who would believe that bunk? But we have people that believe that bunk, and it's usually because, you know what? They've offered some kind of other absolution. You know, get it right, he's coming now. It's all false. It's all perverted, and it's all distorted. I love verse 13, right? I am the A and the Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Is there anything else besides that? If we take that verse, what else is there? There's nothing. There is nothing else. I am the beginning and I am. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing else. Yet humanity tends to want to carve out something else. I don't have to do this because I'm good with God. Somebody told me I don't need to do this. Whatever that may be. Jesus is the get out of jail free card. He will save me from anything I've willfully done. Wrong answer. Yeshua is not a get out of jail free card. Grace does not work with unrepentant sin, nor does it work with continued sin. Doesn't work that way. Paul warns us numerous times. In these verses, Yeshua is certifying again who he is. And the phrase that we all know so well, at least in different variations, doesn't even really come from the New Covenant. It comes from the Tanakh, which is always the way with Yeshua. It's from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and verse 5 and 6. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, my blessing on your offspring. One will say, I belong to Adonai. Another will be called by the name of Yaakov. Yet another will write that he belongs to Adonai and adopt the surname Israel. Thus says Adonai, Israel's king, and Redeemer, Adonai Tzivaot, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Verse 7, who is like me? Let him speak out. Let him show me clearly what has been happening since I set up the eternal people. Let him foretell future signs and events. Yeshua, as always, is quoting the Hebrew Scriptures to say who he is. That's why you need to know the Hebrew Scriptures. They're all part of what God has given us. We need all of it. To be honest with you, if you find something in the New Covenant, a statement, a quote, and you can't support it in the Hebrew Testament, it's probably not valid. It's probably not valid. And that's how you can test the variety and mistakes in all the interpretations out there, that are out there, all the paraphrasing and stuff. If you're reading stuff that you can't find in the Hebrew Scriptures, you should drop that Bible right away. God always instructs from his own word. That's pretty cool. God only instructs and directs from his word. If there's something really important in the Brit Kadashah, the apostolic writings, guarantee we're going to find it in Hebrew Scriptures. The challenge is with a lot of the translations today, it's difficult to find. And the other thing that we find from these verses, and when we see, particularly when we look at the quote from Isaiah, is that God is not only saying he's God, that Yeshua is not only saying he's God, he's also saying he's Adonai, which is really important because within Christianity, a lot have separated the Godhead. We worship one God. We are monotheistic. And in these verses that Yeshua is quoting, that he's alluding to, in Isaiah is also showing us that he is Adonai. For we have one God. So some of us may say, why does he do that? Are you kidding me? We have so many false messiahs and theologies out there. He says these things so try to help the creation avoid the confusion. He's stating that he's dwelling, that God, as he promised, is dwelling amongst the new creation as king. None should wonder. When we worship Yeshua, we're worshiping Adonai. When we worship Adonai, we're worshiping Yeshua. Now, in the Jewish world, most of the Jewish world, they wouldn't acknowledge that. Well, they're coming around. And hopefully a lot more will come around. He's the greatest argument of the non-believing Jewish community is that we worship two gods or three gods. No, they just have chosen not to recognize God in his totality, in his fullness of Father, Son, Ruach, as is promised in the Hebrew Scriptures. It also helps us understand that Yeshua not only dwells with us in spirit, but he also dwells with us in the flesh, in what's coming. Does Yeshua dwell with us right now in the flesh? No, not in his flesh. In his spirit, in us, but that's not his flesh. We will see his flesh, and we will tabernacle among him in his fullness. We haven't done that. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years. Can't wait. Y'all don't look very excited. Can't you wait? Well, you have to wait. So. Revelation 22, verse 14, focuses on the faithful and the reward. It says, how blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to eat from the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Eternal life and the ability to enter in the new Jerusalem to tabernacle with and to worship the King. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, and if you look at the message prior to that, I spent a lot of time talking about how we dwell and talking about Jerusalem. It's very important that we understand how Jerusalem works, and the last message, I believe, really shares how important that is. The other change here is God's restoration. In the Garden of Eden, they couldn't eat from the Tree of Life. Here we can. Praise God. It's going to be the joy of fellowship for those that have washed themselves, their robes, in the blood of the Lamb. How do we wash our blood in the Lamb? What's the first thing we have to do? Acknowledge Yeshua. What's the next thing we have to do? Repent. And then what? Be immersed. Then what? Walk it out. Four things. Much of the church only gets three things. It's four things. Four things. Walking it out God's way, not humanity's way. It tells us in verse 15, right, I mentioned those goats. The goats are not, you don't want to be a goat. Unless you're Tom Brady. Then you want to be a goat. Because he is the greatest of all time. Sidebar, the Webster's Dictionary just added goat and the definition to great. Very interesting. Which is, so we got to be careful here. Because in God's kingdom, the goat's not good. Everybody got that? You want to be a sheep, not a goat. So I'd be practicing now. If you're butting people, you're a goat. If you're butting heads with me, you're a goat. I guess that makes me a goat too. So, anyway. I'm the head goat. That's not a good thing either. I went down proud and loud. I'm the head goat. Larry, sit in the back next week, will you? Okay. The goats won't be welcome into the city, into Jerusalem, in the presence of Yeshua. And then it goes on in verse 15 to say, outside, and this is relevant, particularly relevant for our times, outside are the homosexuals. I'm not judging them. Just telling you, outside, God judges. Thus, those involved with the occult. So the occult, you know, it comes in many forms. You know, it's not just devil worshippers. The occult is anything that worships anything but God. There are churches of the occult. Everybody know that? There are Christians that call themselves Christians by being generic and don't worship Yeshua at all. But they call themselves churches. Universal Universalists. But they call it a church. We must be very careful. Those involved with the occult and with drugs. The sexually immoral. I think it's interesting that homosexuality and the sexually immoral is separated here. Why? Anything out of marriage is sexual immorality. Because we live in a day and age of free love. The 70s don't have anything on us. The 60s and 70s, right? The age of free love. We've taken it to a science. Murderers. That one seems kind of obvious. But murderers of what? It's not just physical murder. It's spiritual murder. When you kill people with your word, that's murder. You can murder people with your lips. Destroying people verbally, emotionally, psychologically, that is murder. Idol worshipers. And everyone, so yeah, it lists all this stuff. This is classic. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Almost everything you look at and touch is falsehood. Right? It's like it takes in everything. Falsehood. Well, how do we know the difference for what isn't false? The word of God is not false. Outside is the lake of fire. The kingdom of God has come in its fullness, and they, the ones we just spoke about, they're out. I'm going to tell you that the biggest surprise when Yeshua returns is how many people actually get in and how many people are outside. I'm telling you, the division probably will be more than 50% out. It's going to be huge because of the falsehoods. We have to be cautious. From Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18 says, no woman of Israel is to engage in ritual prostitution. No man of Israel is to engage in ritual homosexual prostitution. Nothing, this is big. Nothing earned through heterosexual or homosexual prostitution is to be brought into the house of Adonai. Your God is in fulfillment of any vow for both of these are abhorrent to Adonai your God. So, it's interesting that the word, the Hebrew word for homosexual actually translate to dogs too. Because how abhorrent it is. And we need to be careful, not just of homosexuality, but anything that we gain from a sin or a false act or whatever, you can't give it to the Lord. If you're giving tithes and offerings based on something that you've gotten illegally or through, you know, false testimony, false witness, or any of those things, don't bring it here. Now, tithes and offerings go down like 40%. I'm going to be really concerned. You know, God has a sense of humor. That's not funny, but it is a little, you know, funny. God doesn't want anything. He doesn't. If your worship isn't genuine, He doesn't want your worship. He doesn't want your tithing. He doesn't want your offerings. He doesn't want your worship. He doesn't want any of that stuff. If your heart isn't right, you're wasting your time. If you're just coming to services or holy days, oh, I got to do it, or my parents dragged me, or my wife dragged me, or my husband dragged me, that is not going to count. You can't say, but I was there. And the Lord's going to say, no, you weren't. He wants the whole package. Otherwise, forget it. He wants the whole package. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, this is why God has given them up to degrading passions, so that their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural, and likewise the men, giving up natural relations with the opposite sex. You're all following this, right? Burned with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with other men and receiving in their own persons the penalty appropriate to their perversion. In other words, since they have not considered God worth knowing, God has given them up to worthless ways of thinking so that they do improper things. Oh my gosh. This is the world. This verse encompasses what's going on in the world. Why do things get worse? Because God turns people over to their devious, perverted thoughts. It's part of the process. Why don't people see and repent? Because part of the judgment is God releasing these people to their own evil ways. That's part of the consequence of sin. You ever heard, what I do must be okay because I'm doing pretty good. Financially, professionally, it must be okay because I'm doing good. No, God releases you, the wicked, to their own thoughts to think that everything is honky-dory. Everybody know who's honky-dory is, right? I have no idea who honky-dory is. So if you know, let me know later because I have no idea. I know that's not true. It says in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, that is the last day of Sukkot. That's the seventh day of Sukkot. For those that don't know, this is scriptural and biblical. The last day of Hoshana Rabbah, right? And this is not Hebrew scriptures. This is the new covenant. What does this tell us? That the faithful were operating God's appointed times. Does it not? They are acknowledging what's being said here by God's cycle of feasts. That isn't an exclusion to all the feasts. God doesn't separate his feasts. It's a whole package. If you're only doing Passover and not Sukkot, you got it wrong. If you're only doing Sukkot and you're not doing Pesach, you got it wrong. They're all connected. Right? But in this case, he's talking about that on the last day of the festival of Hoshana Rabbah, which is the seventh day of Sukkot, Yeshua stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being. Hoshana Rabbah means the great save us. It is the seventh day, and it is the ingathering of the faithful. So Sukkot in the natural is about the last harvest and gathering the harvest, but in spiritual, it's about God in gathering the faithful and rejecting the unfaithful. It's pretty exciting, I think. The question is, do you have rivers of living water flowing through you? If you feel dead, yeah, I love Yeshua. If you're dead, the rivers of living water are not flowing through you. If you're oppressed by the world and you can't get out of it, is living water flowing through you? I doubt it. And Yeshua, in the next scriptures, he continues to reveal the depth of who he is. In verses 16 and 17, I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the Messianic communities. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. And let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life free of charge. But you can't take the water and the spring of life unless you give up the muddy, polluted stuff that's in you. They don't mix. If you let go, the new water of Yeshua will fill you. But you can't pollute the water of Yeshua. Ay, ay, ay. In conjunction with these thoughts, right? Messiah is affirming he is the author of all things. Yeshua is affirming he is the author of all things. There's no separation between Adonai and Yeshua and the Ruach. What does it mean by the root and the offspring of David? Well, Yeshua is both Adonai and Messiah. He existed before David was ever thought of. That's why he says, by the root and the offspring of David. David is an offspring, King David is an offspring of Yeshua. And Yeshua is an offspring of David. That's interesting, right? How I phrased it there, they're related eternally. In verses 18 through 19, it says, I warn everyone hearing the words of this prophecy in this book that if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues written in this book. Now, if you haven't read the book of Revelation, then you may have a little problem here. And if anyone takes anything away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city is described in this book. That means you're not getting in and you will never get in and you're going to be damned. It's pretty simple. To the point, don't add to the word and don't take away. Here's the challenge. In the Jewish world, as I was raised, they would say that the Brit Chadashah is adding to the word of God. No. God can add anything he wants. And we know that the new covenant has been given by the Lord, is divinely inspired. That is not adding. He's talking about humanity adding its old rules and regulations. Traditions that don't support or aren't uplifted by the word of God, that's adding. Instructing people to do things that God didn't ask them to do would be adding to the word of God, or taking away from the word of God. You don't need to be obedient to the commandments because Jesus changed all that. That would be adding to the word of God. So we're gonna close with the final verses from Revelation. So from verse 20 and 21. The one who is testifying to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. So it's Yeshua testifying. And then it says, amen, come, Lord Yeshua. May the grace of the Lord Yeshua be with us all. Amen. May it be that each of us can say amen to Yeshua. A heartfelt amen to Yeshua. And to his word and to his Ruach, his Holy Spirit. And may the testimony of this book and the study that we have made of it in this 2 years, it was never planned to be that long, to be to his glory and to our walk. Paradise was lost in Eden, but it's regained in the revelation by Yeshua's perfect love for us. Amen. Paradise was lost in Eden, but God is restoring it and more. Greater promises, greater things. You know, we live in the age of the last days. We live in them not only in the day, but that they're actually playing out. Across the world, in our own country, we are seeing the last days playing out. Will we believe what the Word of God says and also understand what we see and hear in this world, relating it to the Word of God? So that we will not be fearful, but we will be faithful. That we will be empowered and not stripped of our power. May we each live in the truth of all these words that we find not only in the book of Revelation, but all of Scripture. And may God bless us all. Amen.